Let's go into the New Testament this evening, Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I want to begin in verse 10. We'll go through to verse 13 and then we'll have a word of prayer. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for every part of it. Thank you for the part we just read. I pray that we would use it in a way that would draw us closer to your word and to your heart, your mind, that we'll understand better how you reason, how you think, how you want us to deal in the world that we are left to live in until you come for us. If there's anyone here this evening without Christ as Savior, we pray the Holy Spirit would bring the needed conviction that they might be saved. We know that they cannot save themselves. The Lord Jesus Christ came for that reason, shed his precious blood, paid the debt in full, suffered the penalty that we owed because of our sin, and rose again from the dead. Salvation is by grace through faith, and not of any kind of works that we may entertain in order to be saved. So I pray that you would just speak to our hearts. The message, as you already know, is to we who are saved. And we pray that we would be able to apply the things that are here in a correct way so that you might be glorified. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this is a parable about money. I don't talk about money. John and I were talking a few weeks ago, and I said, how many messages have you heard me preach on money? And he said, none. And I said, that's because I don't do that. I don't stress that. You'll see the contributions in the bulletin, the records of it. You know that our church has a policy that is very open, and visitors are allowed to our business meetings. You can check the amount of money, where it goes. You know everything that I know and that the treasurer knows. And you don't need to know who gives what, but you, at least you know where it all goes. And that's important. Of the, and I'm approximating here, of the approximate 38 parables our Savior gave, 19 deal with the handling of possessions. Some who lead churches, and you might think this is me, like to skip over or ignore the first portion of this chapter because it deals with the unjust steward. And don't think that I am minimizing anything I'm about to say. It's merely a comparison. Baptism, believer's baptism, is very important in the Bible. There's no question about that. Everybody who is saved ought to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. I mean, I don't think there's any discussion on that. But there are 16 times more verses in the New Testament on handling money than there are in following the Lord in believer's baptism. The Lord's Supper, the second of two ordinances that the Lord gave to the New Testament local church, very important to all of us as believers, but there are 32 times more biblical statements about Christian financial management than the Lord's Supper. Now, I'm just saying that to build my case here, obviously. And so since there's so much that's said on that subject, don't you think we should pay at least some attention to it? I mean, there there are people that are on the radio that are big on the financial aspects of things and so forth. Some of them profess to be saved, but there's nothing better than God's Word than anything else to figuring out what do you have to say about that which you've given us, and again, directly or indirectly, because really we are the product. I mean, if you came here and you had never been here before, like you folks have been, this was given to us. Really, I'm serious. This church was given to us. So it's of the Lord. We didn't work for 10 or 15 years and build up a congregation. No, we had the church for 4 years, and God worked through a series of incidents, none of which we created. And really, this church was laid right in our lap. And we were able to come in here, and we've made changes and done things. But there's no question in my mind, this is the Lord's doing. And this is not my church. This is the Lord's church. This is our church as a people. And we're to take care of it. All right, so let's start with this. I'm fairly sure that you know, or you should know, that you can trust the Lord in all things, all areas. Now, some of those areas you have not come to yet. But when you do come to them, you should know that you can trust Him fully, completely. That nothing that has happened to you has caught Him off guard in any way. However, when it comes to handling His money, can He trust you? Can He trust me? Can He trust us? And that's again, the question. So in verses 1 through 8, and I'm going to read those, we have a good example of a crook. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. And the steward said within itself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. All right. Now, the moral of the story, the point of this story, is in verse 8. I don't like when I read something like that. Because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. The steward was cunning. He was scheming. He was dishonest and shrewd. Now, none of those qualities I would hope exemplify us. When he learned he was about to lose his job because he was wasteful and dishonest, he went to the best customers and gave them deep discounts concerning what they owed his Lord. Why? Well, after he assumed he was going to be fired by the rich man, he could go to one of his customers who now owed him a favor, because he discounted everything for him, and there was no reason to do that. And hopefully they would remember that and hire him. So the fact that he did what he did was bad enough, but he did it for a reason, so that knowing that if something happened, this is what I can fall back on, hopefully. And the rich man commended him, but did he retain him? I doubt that he did. Business is still done this way. The Lord isn't advocating the dishonesty by any measure. But hopefully we can learn from the world's system of how they operate. Note the two kinds of people here in this story that the Lord recognizes. Children of the world and children of light. Right? Which one are we? There shouldn't be any question. We who are saved, we should not even think about being designated as children of the world, because we're not. We're children of the light. Children of the world are lost people. This world is temporary. It's physical. The other world is eternal and spiritual. There's two different worlds. We have to deal with the physical and the temporal, but we live in the eternal and spiritual. Millions of people, maybe more than millions, maybe billions, live their lives as if this world is all there will ever be. And so you have to devote your lives to nothing, the pursuit of getting ahead, accumulating things, and that is supposed to make you feel comfortable. But the story that I read this morning didn't make Tom Brady feel too comfortable, did it? I'd be happy for just the Super Bowl ring. I don't care about playing in it or getting any of that. The ring alone is worth a pretty penny, but that's neither here nor there. Children of the light are contrasted as they are saved people. 1 John chapter 1 verses 5 through 7. We have to live in this world, but we know beyond any question that this world is not all there is. If this is all there is, this is disgusting. I mean, why are we even here? Wasting our time. We'll not feel totally, I don't feel comfortable here. I mean, I'm not totally comfortable because it's not really our home. And like Abraham, he looked for a city made not with hands. And hopefully that's what we're looking for. I know sometimes we kind of look on the temporal side, but our focus, our motive should be we're looking for a city that is not made with hands. And in spite of this, the Lord said we should learn to be a little shrewder in the ways of the world without becoming like the world. The tragedy is that some believers, maybe more than some, maybe many believers, are the most gullible and naive people around. You hear stories constantly, and I hear stories constantly about some trusting Christian has been just wiped out, scammed. Our neighbor Rudy used to get things from Swami so-and-so and psychic so-and-so, and so we would read those, and Rudy, we've been praying for you, and we know that you are going to turn the corner here. And ultimately I got down, would you send us $9? Would you send us $20? And you know, Rudy, gullible as can be, and until we put a stop to it, he was giving away this money like it was nothing. And in some cases, people have given away life savings on surefire investments. A little worldly wisdom, which in no way compares to spiritual wisdom, I think is necessary. We have to be people of the street to some degree. We can't walk around. We have to be aware of our settings, our environment, our circumstances. I always, for the longest time, Linda and I would pass going down the street and she would never see me. I said, did you see me? No. I said, you need to be aware of what's going on. We operate in a world that is filled with dishonesty and crooked people. Let's face it. This is just who I am. If you happen to come across anything offered by the prosperity gospel crooks, it should be off limits. It should be off limits. They're not telling you the whole story. And what you are really doing is adding a gold faucet for their bathroom, or a seventh or eighth palace somewhere. And with the idea that you are going to become like they are. No, it's a scam. There are people that, I got mail a little while back that, some years ago, that a fundamental pastor, so we assume he's a saved man, independent Baptist church preacher, said, I have found an investment and the returns are phenomenal and I would just encourage you to become part of this and so forth and so on. He lost almost everything, and several thousand people got on the bandwagon, which is what advertising is, because he said, this is a fail-safe investment. We have to be smarter than that. We just have to be. And you know, many of us aren't, we're just not that way. I mean, we make it through the day, through the week, through the month, through the year. We're not thinking about things like that. And somebody comes along and offers you something for virtually nothing. And you usually get what you pay for. And you have to be careful. Look, Matthew 10, verse 16. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's supposed to be us. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We need to be shrewd as a snake. We went over to the island Saturday, because one of the geese, what do you call a baby geese? Whatever one of the eggs hatched, and whatever was in there wound up in the pond, and so they were protecting that. I'm probably gonna forget what it was that I was gonna say, and so it took the little Gino over to the island. Linda was behind me, and so I got in between the cypress roots and pulled it up, and then she got off the back. And so I was holding the front and holding her as she got off onto the island, and I noticed her sandals stepped right on a snake. And she just went off, and I said, that was interesting. So she said she didn't want to go back after that. But it was a little water snake, pretty small. But it was so camouflaged, you wouldn't have seen it if I wasn't like 6 inches away from the ground. And snakes are like that. Very shrewd, very cunning. And doves are harmless and innocent. So there's a part of us that really should be shrewd in the sense where we need to know what things are and how to do things. And yet still be harmless. You know, it doesn't say as harmless and innocent as a snake. That's not the case. So the crooked steward in the parable was shrewd as a snake, but also guilty as a crook. Sinful. The Lord is not saying, you know, let's copy that. Let's use that as an example. He was faced with a deadline. And he formulated a plan and acted before the opportunity was gone. That's one of the important things you need to remember. He faced some kind of a deadline. And so he makes this plan and he puts it together before the opportunity was gone. Right? We also face a deadline. Do we have a plan to influence our world before our departure? Do we have any plan whatsoever individually, not collectively as a church, individually, do you have any plan to influence your world before you're out of here? Before the rapture, before you die? dies a little bit longer, we think, than the rapture, but I don't know about that. But the Lord could come back at any moment. So what plan do we have to influence the people of our world? Because each of us have a little world of our own in the collective world we live in. Are you letting opportunities just pass you by? Learn to be wise in the ways of the world, but without the crookedness, without the deception. Apart from being yielded to the Holy Spirit, this is impossible. Because you almost gravitate to being like the world in the flesh. So, beginning in verse 19, our Lord lays down some messages or lessons concerning money. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been unfaithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So he gave us some practical instructions for us giving concerning money. Well, he's saying, well, how do you know that? Well, look at verse 14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. They scorned him. They sneered him. They mocked him. Why? Because they loved money. They were all about money. So what you do with money determines its moral value. If you love money, in 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is called the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil, but the love of it. I've got to have more. I have to have more. I'm not satisfied until I have more. It's an easy chart here for us to make. You build a facility like this, which I think if Sue were here, she would say it was about late 60s, 67, 68. And you provide the means. If the people that come here have needs, to provide for those needs through the scripture, you educate the saints so that they grow in Christ. And you take or send personally, you go or you send missionaries, or we go on the internet and we go into all the world. Because whoever would happen to click on this, wherever they may be, and a live streaming situation can pick up on anything that we're doing here. That's on one side. On the other, you buy drugs. You look at and act on pornography or other vile videos that are out there. You pay someone to do something horrible to another person. Or you don't have any real time for church or for God, because you're too busy with yourself. So you have two charts there. All right? Verse 9 gives us some real spiritual financial advice. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Your best investment is in people that you will see in heaven. People that you witnessed to, people that trusted Christ as Savior, people that you gave the Word of God to and grew in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because these are the people that you will see in heaven. And the mammon, of course, was the ancient Canaanite god of riches. You know you can't purchase your salvation with riches. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. You know that you can't purchase true friends and you can't purchase love. And yet people are trying to do that all the time. So when we talk about investments and what we do with the money that the Lord gives us, one way or the other, the best investment is in people. In people. In verses 10 through 12, and I'm not going to read them all over again, but your management of God's money determines if He can trust you with the true riches. I mean, these are two different types of riches. But if we're faithful in the things of this world that God gives us, and using them for His interest, and yes, it doesn't mean you can't ever use anything for yourself, but you know what I'm speaking about, then He knows He can trust you with the true riches. All right, there's two types of riches that are mentioned here in 10 through 12. One is worldly wealth, that everything belongs to you. You worked for it. You earned it. We're not a physically socialistic mindset. I am not. I don't believe that if you worked hard for your money and saved it and did something with it, that if I did nothing, that I should have a good portion of what you did by my doing nothing when I had the ability to do it. I don't believe that. But this all belongs, you know, in the worldly wealth. Everything belongs to me. And if I have a need, I you know, feed that need and so forth. Our country's people are regarded as wealthy no matter where we go in the world. And we probably are compared to the rest of the world. But worldly wealth is given to us to test us. So let's say lady in Luke chapter 21, is it the widow of Nain? I have to look and see. In chapter 21, she went into the temple. Certain poor widow, all right, and she gave in how many mites? Two. How many did she keep? None. How many did she have in her pocket? None. How many did she have in the bank? None. How many did she have in her house? None. And the Lord honored what she did because she did all that she could. And she was criticized. How many of us have done all that we could? I remember an administrator in the Bible college that I went to, and he was complaining to us. We lived down where he lived, a few miles south of the school, and he was complaining that he didn't have any money. We weren't asking him for money. He was just talking about money and saying he didn't have any money, and we found out that he had thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars in the bank. Well, he didn't have any money for what he wanted to do, and he didn't want to take any of that money out. And it was for him, to benefit him. So money is given to test us. Sometimes, we throw it away, we lose it, we fall into these traps, and we have to be smart. How do we manage that which the Lord gives us? By spending all of it and beyond? Are we trustworthy? You know, the credit system of this country is disgusting, because it teaches you that you can have something when you don't have the money to buy it, and hopefully that you'll get the money to buy it someday. But then you will pay loan shark interest on what you thought you were going to get a great deal for, winds up two and three and four times more than it cost when you bought it. If we don't have the money for something, then let's be wise about what we do. Maybe we don't need it. Maybe we can wait. And then when the money comes in, we can do that. Sometimes these things aren't that important. And if we work that way, you know, when we were doing some thinking here on the expansion, at one point we were thinking of taking the fellowship hall and making it much larger. And we got a good estimate on it. And the estimate was over $100,000 just to enlarge it. And I thought, that's not really being wise with God's money. Did we have the money? Well, we were a little bit short. I think we could have done that. But, you know, there's other things we can do with it. It bothers me that we have a lot of money in you know, the sitting, because it ought to be used for things that are important. In verse 11, it talks about the true riches. Who will commit to your trust the true riches? Faithfulness is required for those. It has nothing to do with money. It has everything to do with spiritual blessings like peace and security and strength and encouragement and faith and trust and confidence and salvation. All of those things have to do with the true riches, which can't be bought at any price. No cost for that. With regard to money and God, this is one of those loaded questions. Are you a tither or more, or a tipper or less? Because it indicates a lot of whether we're trustworthy or not. And again, you know, I am not looking for money. I've never looked for money. It's just I have a Father in heaven who knows my need. He knows our family's need. I don't ask for anything. Unfortunately, I read a prayer letter. I guess it was this morning, maybe yesterday. And it said, as you can probably guess, this is an evangelist. I haven't preached in the last month or so. And so therefore, I don't have any money. What is that telling you? Well, he's making his need known. I make my need known to my Father. He's the one. He knows better than you or anybody else that I might say that I need that. And I know that he has come through every single time. I can tell you story after story after story to indicate how he has done that. But I believe he knows what my need is. And so I have no problem with giving. I probably have too much of a problem with giving. Ask my wife. When we have people come in now, we have a thing in our bylaws. It says that we can help each other as a local church. But it makes no allowance for people that are outside. That come in, and we've had them, there's probably been 100 or so over the years. They'll come into the door, they don't want to go to church, and then they tell you their story. And their stories are always believable. Always. And, you know, after a while, you get to a certain point, you don't want to hear the stories. I've been back there mowing the lawns, and somebody came up and said, "Are you the pastor?" I said, "No, I am the landscaper." Because I knew exactly what he was going to do. And he still asked me for money. Imagine what he would have asked for if I said, "Yeah, oh, yeah." You know. So I've come to the point where I realize these are opportunities to deal with people. I have taken some of them and used my money, but I've never used the church's money. And I know that the people that have scammed us, Linda and myself, the Lord knows that. And we're fine. And I can't live with, "Boy, I'd like to get a hold of that person, wouldn't you?" Right? And, you know, I mean, it's a bad thing to do, because you know in your heart, in all likelihood, you're not going to get this back. But isn't love giving without worrying about getting anything back? Of course it is. Are you going to tell me that doesn't apply to money? Whose money is it? Can the Lord replace that? Absolutely. I don't make a habit of that. Matter of fact, I've come to the place now where I say, don't tell me any stories. You want money, right? Yes. Are you going to tell me you're going to repay it? Because I don't want to hear it, because not one person ever has. And they usually, that's it, they go somewhere else. They don't want to deal with that. Can you give us a motel room? No. But we're here for the weekend. And somebody put it on the internet. They put it on our church internet. And we're a family of four, and we're on our way to find work up north, but we're down from South Florida, and we need a place to stay, and I'm asking God's people if they, and do you know that there was a response somewhere by someone else and said, God's people came together, the church is one in Brevard, and we all found, and I thought, you're enabling a crook. They probably stayed in motels all the way up here. And they're going to stay in motels all the way if they ever go up there. Probably, why would they go farther? They'll go back down. You know how it works. So what we do with our money is important. And there never should be a place that we say, you know, I can't do this unless, of course, it infringes on your ability to live and your needs. But listen, this is not our money. And we're to be good stewards with it. We're not to waste it, as this guy did. So we have to be smart with it. We've given to people that were in the hurricanes in Mississippi, not a word back. And we've given to somebody that went through the floods in North Carolina on the Eastern Shore, and we got a letter that was just dripping with tears. So, you know, there's good and there's bad, but how has that affected the financial situation of our church? Has it hurt it? Absolutely not. And, you know, I put the amounts there in the bulletin, and I leave it at that. And the Lord knows what's available, what we need to do. I have a working knowledge of that. But listen, we do what we can. And if we can't do anything, then we just sit tight. It's plenty of times when I've just come to the place and said, all right, we're just going to hunker down a little bit and build back up and then go at it again. First estimate for the lights here from those. And I don't hear too many people complaining about the lights anymore. They were those fluorescents, and they were yellow, and the globes, the whatever that fixture is there, it made it very hard. Nobody really knew how dim it was until we put in new lights. First estimate is over $13,000. And I told him, I said, no, I said, that's unreasonable. I said, you probably have a big overhead, but I just can't do it. And we didn't do it. And then Steve came. And Steve put in every one of these lights at $12 an hour. And he did a phenomenal job. I wasn't after a deal like that, but Steve needed the money, and we even gave him some more. And, I mean, and look how these things operate. You can see the pages here are white. I kept thinking my Bible's getting really old. They're yellow. Now they're white. You know, the Lord is good. And if we would just be smart about what we do. All right. Verse 13. Money can be a great servant, but a horrible master. A tyrant. No servant can serve two masters. Listen, all that we have is either a tool or an idol. There's nothing between. And too much too often, our country's debt without paying it has generated an immoral credit problem on a personal level. There's a man in our church. If he was saved, and he professed to be saved, I think he probably was. He got into a problem with the credit cards. And he was starting to get older, and he asked me for some help. And so I sat down with him, and I said, let me see what you've got. And he said, all of these cards are maxed out. And so he gave me 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I said, do you have any more? He said, no, but I'm getting some. Why? They send them in the mail. And so I said, so all of these, what do you mean maxed out? Well, he says, that one's 14,000, that one's 12, that one's 10, that one's 15, and on it went. And I said, what do you think you should do? And he says, well, I don't know. I said, well, why don't you take these? He had an appointment with an attorney in town here. And I said, let's take these to the attorney and see what he has to say. All right, Christian attorney. So I'm sitting there, and he's giving him these cards, and he said, I can't pay these. And he says, oh, don't worry about it. He says, they can't collect it anyway. He says, well, I'll just have secretary write him a letter and say, we'll pay 1% or $10 on this or something like that. And he said, don't worry about it. Well, we left there, and I said, you just heard some really tragic advice. I said, that is money you owe. Well, that was the end of that friendship. But it's true. You owe that. You've deceived people. You've bought merchandise with money you don't have. You've robbed people. And they say, and it probably is true, that they can't collect on that. Well, why is there a system in place for people to steal? I don't understand it. When our kids were in college, we gave each one of them, I think we gave each one of them a credit card if they needed to get home. That's it. So they needed to get home. And if you're going to use it on anything else, then we need to know in advance, because you're spending our money to get home. You have to be wise with what you do. The untrustworthiness of purchasing, of spending what we don't have has taken its toll. And sometimes it's very difficult to dig out of that, because money is a horrible, horrible tyrant. If we get behind it, after a while you start serving money instead of the Lord. It dictates what you do. Many people have said, well, I've got to work Sundays. I owe this. We talked to a neighbor in this area, and he said, well, you know, I've got to work on Sundays. I have to have a $1,500 mortgage. And he says, I can't afford to stay around and go to church. Well, what's he serving? Who's he serving? It says here, no man can serve two masters. It's not a middle of the road thing. It is one or the other. Money is temporary. God's word never expires. Look in verse 15. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. When you're shopping for food, and you're shopping for medicine, and you're shopping for all kinds of different things, most of them have an expiration date. Best used by a certain date. God's word has a use before date as well. Have you ever seen it? Do you know where it is? You need to use God's word before you're incapacitated, or you're dead, or the Lord returns. It's right in there. You probably haven't seen it. I don't have a chapter and verse for you, but it's there. We are to use God's word before something happens to us and we can't do it. Many people never, ever learn that. I would hope, I would trust that the Lord has spoken to each of us in order to confirm something we already knew and have been doing, to really instruct us in a scriptural manner how we manage everything that the Lord gives us. I read the verse this morning about whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. That includes your money. And you're justified in knowing where it goes in a local church. You're justified in a family to know where it's going. You need to know where it's going. Otherwise, it has wings, it flies away. And I think we should do that not only for the well done, thou good and faithful servant, but for the people who are there in heaven to thank you for giving to the Lord. To thank you for giving of your time in their lives. To thank you for giving of your talents to inspire them or to encourage them or to motivate them for the Lord and to give materially of what you have. And it, every little bit counts, doesn't it? This isn't saying that everybody, we're going to have a big 32-gallon here. And then everybody's going to come and give everything they have. Like some of these campaigns, 100% Sunday. Everybody give everything they have and put it down in there. I am not a showman. If you want that, go to a carnival. You know, go to these people that's all they're about. If these people were honest in some of these prosperity things, they would show you who they are. They would show you what their church services are like. They don't. Why? Because they have something to hide. And they want God's people to be dumb enough and gullible enough to contribute to their wealth. Please, understand something here. If you ever have that feeling toward here, you tell me. I'll tell you exactly everything that I am paid from 1990 through today. I have nothing to hide, and I'm not here for money. That's all there is to it. This was a man that was crooked, shrewd, dishonest, but he had something to teach us. And we can look at dishonesty and learn from it. We can look at apathy and learn from it. We can look at a lot of things and learn from it and be smart enough to know, all right, I know about this, but I'm not going to participate in it. I know about, there's a lady that worked with a place here in town, and she came to the door and she promised me all kinds of things if I would invest money in the company that she worked for, whatever it was. And I questioned her and questioned her and questioned her, and she was persistent and persistent, and I still wouldn't do it. Because if there's a doubt, don't. That's the best policy. And so you want to be smart with what God's given you, and you want to manage it. You want to manage the money. Do not let the money manage you. Saved people, many of them in dire straits financially because they refuse to manage their money. And they think that, oh, God promised me he'll meet all my need. Yeah, but he wants you to be smart about your need. He wants you to use it wisely. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before thee tonight. Hopefully, not in a way that appeared as though I am one that knows everything and no one else is smart enough as me. I am persuaded that you know everything and no one is as smart as you. And we can look at a crooked steward and see that in the world's estimation, he was commended. But he had a plan if something happened and how he would take care of himself. Well, we should have a plan for this world. We know what it is, going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We are not to live above our means. We live to live within our means. And whatever it is that we have, we are to be content with it. It's very difficult to do that when everything is being displayed everywhere. That what you have is not enough. You need more. When we come to the place where we fully use the facilities that we have, I believe that you would allow us to be able to go bigger if need be. Father, we shouldn't be discontent because of the facilities. We should be content with them and use them for your honor and for your glory. Not only of our time, not only of our talent, but of our substance as well. Thank you for loving us in the way that you do. You don't leave anything up to our own imagination. This is supposed to be a local church that is financially supported by your people. Not the government, not the world. We have no interest in being supported by either, just your people. And whatever they're able to do with. We're thankful for where we are. We know we've got a long way to go. And if you open doors and open opportunities, Father, we want to walk through those. But until you do that, I pray that we'll be faithful with what we have in every area. There are people that have the ability to do things that don't. There are people that have the ability to give and they don't. There are people that have the ability with their time and they won't. May we measure that by your value of being trustworthy with the true riches. Not to build up a big bank account. Not to pay the preacher more. No. But to be able to use what we have to win more people to Christ in our daily lives and in our church life and get your word into our hearts. In every area, there shouldn't be any area that's off limits to you. And your word covers them all. Speak to our hearts this evening. May your will be accomplished, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.